Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, take thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we come once more to your throne of grace. We're thankful, Father, for this passage, and we pray that you would help us, that we may look at this passage aright, and this whole topic that is full of confusion and controversy and questions. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand it aright. We may, Father, apply our hearts unto wisdom to your glory. We ask, Father, now that, again, that you would forgive us of our many sins and help us that we may be found faithful in worshiping you in spirit and in truth and serving you in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. For we pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior, for his sake. Amen. Well, we deal with the subject of the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, which is taken right from the very beginning of our text in verse 18. Now, during this month, I am not always led to deal with this subject. Matter of fact, the last time I dealt with this was in 2012, where I preach the subject on the incarnation of the Christ and approach it from a different angle than what I'm approaching it today. And I think last year I was dealing with the series on the Apostle Peter and did not address this subject. But I believe that preachers that are called of God should be directed by the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Scriptures, not by Hallmark cards, commercially driven calendar layout. We ought to be preaching as God would direct us. Now, back when I was teaching school, this subject would come up. And I had all different kinds of diverse students in my classroom, being in public school. And so I wanted to do what is right and make them think, rather than me doing thinking for them. And so the way I generally started out when we dealt with this subject, I was just told them that there's so many things that are vying for your attention during this time of year. So much hustle, so much bustle, and advertisements and of the various businesses all around. whether it's a billboard or commercials or flyers in the mail or whatever it is. And then on top of that, you've got all these religious overtones that are sprinkled around, and the various songs and music and lights and feasting and so on. Well, I used to tell them that, you know, what does this mean to us? What does it mean to you? Are we going to just go along with it just because it's fun? Or do we understand what's involved with this? And let that drive what we do by our understanding of it and our investigation of it as well. I'd pointed out the various ways in which people had dealt with this whole idea of the birth of Christ. Some people enjoyed the fun and festivities without thinking much at all about why they were doing what they were doing. They simply wanted to have a good time and didn't want to be bothered with anything else. There were those. You got others who were saying that all this overemphasis on commercialism and covetousness and so on is wrong. That we were supposed to be concentrating on the birth of Christ and observing Christ Mass, and we should be saying Merry Christ Mass, or Christmas as they call it, same difference, instead of saying Happy Holidays. And we've seen the movie Saving Christmas with Kirk Cameron and so on and so forth, which has been a hit among certain groups and so on. And so you got that group, and then you have another group that has a few people in it who says that both of those groups are wrong. That the whole idea of just going along to get along and just have a good time and that's all there is to it, is without thinking about what you're doing and why you're doing it, is not right. And then on the other group, we're not to be, this group says, we're not supposed to be observing or participating in the celebration of Christ's birth, especially in the way that is traditionally kept, because it's got pagan origins behind it, Roman Catholic origins behind it. And so what's a person to do? Now, those were the basic things. And I would have the various students, and I would point out different groups and say, these ones believe this, these ones believe that, these ones believe that. You make the decision of where you stand, based upon facts, and not just what somebody else says. You do the investigative research yourself and come to your own conclusion. Don't believe something just because somebody says something. You do it yourself. You do the research yourself. And but anyway, so what should we do? I would ask him, what should we do with all the information here? Should we just be indifferent to all of it and just focus on having fun and avoid the trouble of truly seeking the truth and possibly the smiting of our conscience and the enduring of ridicule and hatred? Should we do that? Should we make a weak effort to try to soothe our consciences that we at least tried to look into it? Or should we earnestly endeavor to research it ourselves, to know the truth and abide by our convictions? Should we thoroughly investigate on what was the birth of Jesus Christ? And so I left the ball in their court as to what they were to do. I wasn't in a church setting, so I put it out there, and whoever wanted to ask me what I believed, I was free to do, because they initiated it. Although some of them would say that I couldn't even do that. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash in my book anyway. But upon this subject of the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, I want to look at four things. Number one, we want to look at the birth of Jesus Christ is misunderstood. The birth of Jesus Christ is misunderstood. Now, the first thing I want to look at is the scriptural facts that surround the birth of Christ. There are numerous Bible passages that address the humanity or the incarnation of Christ and the importance of that doctrine. And we're not going to dwell in that. What I am speaking of, and listen carefully, there are comparatively fewer passages that deal with the actual narrative of the birth of Christ, which indicates the level of prominence that it ought to have in the average believer's worship. Those two passages where we find it, the narrative being recorded of the birth of Christ, we find in our text, and it spills over into chapter 2. And then we also find another passage in Luke chapter 2, almost the entire chapter. And so we got those two narratives that are given to us as to the details involving the birth of Christ. We have references to, of course, the incarnation and the deity of Christ and so on and so forth. All those are important. But we see that in the beginning of Mark and the beginning of John. And so, but the scriptures, and again, we're looking at the scriptural facts. The scriptures warn us about the pagan roots of what's called Christmas. And I really don't even like to use that word because it's contradictory. It's an oxymoron. Christ and Mass don't go together. They just don't belong together. But to show just how wicked it is, and we'll get into that, we will deal with it together and see why it is unscriptural. But we find that in Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10 gives us, and many of us are familiar with that, at least in this church, a lot of people maybe who listen online or whatever may not realize this passage is in here. But notice what it says there in Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth, and here's an example. It gives an example of the customs, or we could say traditions of men, are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hand of workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. And most of us could see the striking similarity between that picture and what we see in the quote-unquote Christmas tree today. And so we see there's other passages that we could look at. My intention is not just look at the negative, but I want to look at the positive as well, as far as involving the birth of Christ. There's no positive in Christ Mass, but the birth of Christ is what I mean. People might say, well, I don't worship the tree. Well, I've said this before. It says, learn not the way of the heathen. Now, when I was teaching school, the best way to learn something is to do it. And so you're learning it. Now, let me just say, I have this discussion probably every year, as far as Facebook goes, and we have some interaction with various people that I know and people I went to school with in high school and so on, and it's usually very gracious, graciously done. Every once in a while, somebody flies off the handle and doesn't speak in love, as James was talking about in the opening. But I mentioned that, you know, he was talking about the heart, just one friend of mine. And he's a professing Christian, and I have no reason to believe he isn't. But anyway, we see that he was talking about, you know, the heart and what's in your heart, what's important, and things of that sort. And I understand that. That's very true. But you cannot have your heart right and do what is wrong. It just, I mean, when you, your actions, if your actions are wrong, your heart really can't be right, at least in the sight of God. It just doesn't make sense. It's contradicting itself. You might have good intentions. You might operate in ignorance. And that's the key word. Now, I don't use the word ignorance in a derogatory fashion. I'm just simply saying that a person doesn't know. Okay. Now, remember Paul when he spoke to the Athenians and talked to them about the unknown God? And he said that they ignorantly worship the unknown God. What does that tell me as far as the context of what we're talking about here this morning? I'm saying that people can ignorantly worship a false God. They don't know it. They don't realize it. It doesn't click. And any of us, and we don't say this in a prideful way, that, oh, I believe the truth and so on and so forth. Any of us have been a point in our lives where we ignorantly did something that was false worship. And until God showed us, we ignorantly worshiped a false God. Okay, or serve God ignorantly in the wrong way. And we have, you know, maybe let's just take, for instance, we aren't thinking. Let's say when we were singing here a little while ago, and we weren't singing with understanding. We just kind of went through because we know the song, and there was no understanding and real adoration and worship of God. Well, we did it ignorantly. It wasn't unto God. See what I'm saying? That it happens even now in our lives. So there's no reason for us to get puffed up because we understand things. But we need to understand, though, that we could be in that position. Ignorance is not bliss. Of course, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't know. Don't tell me about it. I don't want to know. I don't want to have my conscience bother me. And a lot of people operate that way. It's sad. But we have the scriptures, don't we? And we have no excuse of not having the information available to us. So we look at some other things as we look at the scriptures and comparing the various things about this time of year. Consider the idolatry that's being committed. You know, the nativity scene is a bunch of idols. I mean, it's just, that's what it is. An image of what they say is Jesus. It's idolatry. It's just plain as day in the scriptures. I don't care how many lights you put around it and how pretty you make it, it's still idolatry. And so I cannot participate in it. The scriptures tell us that we are to operate by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's how we're to operate. That's how we're to worship. That's how we're to serve and so on. So, and I could go into a long, long time into all the various pagan elements of this time of year. Well, I mentioned the whole idea of Christmas is a shortened version of what the word really is, Christ Mass. I don't believe in the Mass. I'm not Catholic, okay? I'm a Baptist. But the Mass, what is that? What? What's wrong with that? I mean, the Catholics do it, and they're Christian, aren't they? And if it's Christian, it should be okay, right? No. A Mass is offering up the body and the blood of Jesus Christ afresh, crucifying Him afresh, every time that they have a Mass. This is what the bread and the wine turn into the body and blood of Christ and supposedly confers grace unto salvation to those who participate in that. And, or possibly eliminate or decrease their time in purgatory. I don't want anything to do with that. Nothing to do with that. The time of Christ's birth was, again, a merging. You see, Catholicism thinks that the church has sanctifying power. And so therefore they couldn't change the heathen's mind on these various this time of year and the festivities and so on and so forth. Because if you're not saved, you're not going to go away. So what they did is they sanctified those festivities by putting the name of Jesus in there. And so on. They will admit it has, they'll even admit it. And there's nothing scriptural about that. It was too cold also for the shepherds to have been still in the fields. He was most likely born actually in September. It was too cold in order for the Roman government to take full advantage of people being able to travel to collect the taxes and so on and so forth and have the, as Joseph and Mary had done. It was not very accommodating to do it in that time, to collect revenue and so on. It was, as James had mentioned, it is the worship of the sun god. That's the Tammuz, the sun god, was being worshipped. At that time, when the winter solstice began. And, you know what? Atheists, they laugh at the fact that there are believers who celebrate Christ's birth at this time of year. They laugh at it. And justifiably so, because Christ wasn't born yet. It was a pagan origin. So why give them any more ammunition to shoot at us by observing this? It's a carnal strategy to try to gain converts. Now, I understand, first of all, there is never a command in the Bible that tells us to observe the birth of Christ. Never do we see that we need to do that like we see in other various commandments that we see in the scriptures. Never are we told and commanded to do so. Now, can we celebrate the fact that Jesus was born? I think there's nothing wrong with that. We should celebrate it. Mary and Joseph did. The shepherds and the wise men, they all rejoiced in it and celebrated it. There's nothing wrong with celebrating the birth of Christ. I can do it any time I want to. I can do it on December 25th if I want to. I'm not going to let the world tell me what I can and cannot do. I'll do it whenever I want. Whenever God wants me to, I can do that. But I'm not going to set up an idol in my home. I'm not going to go around saying, keep Christ in Christmas, because he never was in there in the first place. So understand, I am not saying that you shouldn't celebrate the incarnation of Christ. It was necessary. If he did not come, if he was not born of a virgin, we wouldn't have any salvation. So it's very important to believe. And we can rejoice in it. Nothing wrong with that. See, I think Satan tries to, you know, he tries to get you coming and going. If he can't get you on the whole Christ mass thing, he'll get you the other way and make you look like a Scrooge and all hateful and all this kind of stuff. And then you're misrepresenting Christ when you do that. Now, we ought to be firm about what we believe. We ought to be bold in what we believe. But we ought to have, we ought to speak the truth in love. We ought to have compassion. We shouldn't be prideful. Like we came upon this truth because we're so smart. No, that's not the way to look at it. And God's not getting glory out of that. And of course, we see all the commercial antics and the drunkenness and the thievery and all these kinds of things that are brought up at this time of year. I don't know, but I think if you look at the scriptures, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. It says, they presented unto him gifts. It wasn't to each other. Now, I'm not against giving gifts per se. Now, by the way, in case any of you see anything about gifts on Facebook with me, my birthday's, you know, right then. My son's is also right around there, and my daughter. So, anyway, that's. But I don't want to participate in that. I can give gifts anytime I want to my loved ones, and we shouldn't be let that be an excuse to be stingy or to not be generous. And so, but anyway, there's so much deception and trickery and this Santa Claus who knows who's been naughty and nice, and it's a lie in the first place. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. He sounds like he's omniscient. He knows everything. I mean, that is blasphemous. There are many, many discrepancies surrounding the birth of Christ this time of year. And again, we need to understand that we know nothing except for the grace of God. But I've looked at some scriptural facts. Let's look at some other historical facts. I sprinkled a few in there here and there. But let's look at some other historical facts. Number one, the birth of Christ was not celebrated with pagan connections until about the time of Constantine, about 300 years after the birth of Christ. When even, you know, and about 200 years after the scripture canon had been completed. So that tells me that it wasn't in the Bible, because the scripture was already completed. It's something that happened hundreds of years later. And then down through the ages, if you study historically speaking, you'll find sound preachers and churches have fought against this observance of Christ in the Mass and the pagan deities and connected them with the birth of Christ. In our country, in the early days of our country, there were laws against observing Christ Mass. Encyclopedias testify as to the pagan and Roman Catholic roots of Christmas. But sad to say, there are believers who will observe the pagan aspects of the birth of Christ, or as they're represented in Christ Mass, anyway, in spite of the scriptural and the historical facts. Now, let's just say, well, what's wrong with using the means to justify or for the end so that it'll justify the means? In other words, what's wrong with using things to bring people closer to God? Well, if it's okay to use pagan means to glorify God, then, you know, let's use the Quran somehow to glorify God. Or if it's no big deal, why not I just buy a statue of Buddha and put it in a house? I'm not going to worship it or anything, but I'm going to put it in a house. You know what I mean? You think God would be pleased with that? I don't think so. Why would I want to even do something like that? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. And of course, some of you may have seen the various, Charles Spurgeon had quoted against this. He says there, one of the quotes he has there in a sermon on December 24th, 1871, he says, "We have no superstitious regard for times and seasons. Certainly we do not believe in the present ecclesiastical arrangement called Christmas. First, because we do not believe in the Mass at all, but abhor it, whether it be said or sung in Latin or in English. Secondly, because we find no scriptural warrant whatsoever for observing any day as a birthday of the Savior, and consequently its observance is a superstition, because not of divine authority." And he made other statements too in regards to this. We find also, as we look at what the scriptures tell us, that God forbids us to mix tradition with biblically mandated worship. We're not to teach for doctrine the commandments of men, as it says in Mark chapter 7. And so what are we to do in light of all this? In Ephesians 5:11 it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We are to reprove this kind of nonsense. So we cannot refer, as we think about this subject, we cannot refer to Xmas trees, Santa Claus, and all these kinds of things when we're dealing with the truth concerning the birth of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Now, some people might say, well, a misrepresentation is better than no representation at all. No. A misrepresentation is a lie. And God will not bless lies. But let's look secondly at the birth of Jesus Christ is not only misunderstood, but the birth of Jesus Christ was miraculous. Notice where it says there in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was the spouse of Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And so we see it there in verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Behold, a virgin," verse 23, "shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, is God with us. This was a miraculous birth. People talk about some babies being miracle babies. There has never been a miracle baby like Jesus Christ when he was born of the Virgin Mary. I mean, that is a true miracle. She did not know a man. Had not had sexual relationship with man. She was a virgin. That's one thing about the modern versions of the Bible, and I really hesitate to even call them Bibles, because they say young woman instead of virgin. That is false. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. It's miraculous that Christ was born of a virgin. It was miraculous in that Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was miraculous in that God became a man. Emmanuel, God with us. It's miraculous. But then thirdly, the birth of Jesus Christ was prophetic. Notice there in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth the Son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet," speaking of Isaiah, "saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a Son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which would be interpreted as God with us." We find way back in Genesis, when it spoke of the promised seed, there in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, after God had clothed Adam and Eve with the garments of salvation, or a picture of it, when they had coats of skins, there was a death that had to occur. This was all a reference to that promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and save the world, save his people from their sins. We have numerous scriptures, not just in Isaiah, not just in Genesis, but also we see in the book of Psalms and the book of Jeremiah that speak of the promised Messiah that is to come. And this promised seed also was one that was continually sought after by Satan to destroy. We find Abel, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, and what happened? He was killed. He was murdered. So Satan went right off the bat, was trying to stop this promise, this prophecy, from being fulfilled. But you know, as we look at the fact that it is prophetic, there were people who were longing for this redemption, this Savior, this Messiah to come. There was, remember Anna the prophetess there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, and continuing on through the end of the chapter, how she thanked God for this Messiah. We find Simeon the prophet, if you look over there again to in the book of Luke, where we have that brought out for us in Luke chapter 2. Notice Simeon as it's recorded about him. It says in verse 21, "And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him, that is Christ, to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons," which indicated that they didn't have a whole lot of money. "And to offer and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one, the Lord's Messiah, this promised seed that was to come. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. He rejoiced. He celebrated this birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Messiah. He rejoiced in that. Simeon blessed them, and as it says there in verse 34, and his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many of Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And so we see this longing for, it says there in the Galatians chapter 4, that the fullness of time, Christ came into the world. This fullness of time had taken place at the birth of Christ. The fullness of time that Christ would come to the world, in which He would eventually pay the sin debt of everyone that would believe on His elect children. This was the prophetic event that was being fulfilled. God gave His only begotten Son. So we see this joy and worship of Simeon and of Anna as they anticipated this prophetic event to take place concerning the birth of Christ. And then lastly, the birth of Jesus Christ had a purpose. It's not just some fairy tale for little kids. It cannot be looked at that. This was of such significance that the angels proclaimed and adored Jesus there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 through 14. We see the joy and the worship of the shepherds there in Luke 2, 15 through 20. We see the joy and the worship of the wise men there in Matthew 2, 10 through 11. What was the purpose? Why were they so overjoyed? Why did they worship? Why all this celebration over the birth of Jesus Christ? Notice there's nothing of those pagan elements that I mentioned before. Nothing about a mass, none of that stuff. No Santa Claus, none of that. None of that was in there. But it's all about what? What was this all about? It's all about worshiping Jesus Christ as we are to do according to the Scriptures. That's what this is about. That's not what we see this time of year. But it says there in Matthew 1:21, what was the purpose? And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is what made this birth like no other birth. This is what made this birth something to celebrate about, because what was going to happen as a result of this birth? He wasn't supposed to be perpetually kept in a manger in perpetual humiliation as a child in a manger. He was born to save His people from their sins. And in order to save His people from their sins, He had to die. The death on the cross. And pay the sin debt and the penalty that was due everyone that would believe on Him. He was to redeem His people. The emphasis concerning the coming of Christ was upon His death and resurrection. That's what the emphasis is supposed to be on. That's the heart of the gospel. It doesn't talk about the birth, the death, the burial, and resurrection. What does the gospel define in 1 Corinthians 15? It talks about the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we understand the incarnation had to be involved, but nothing about the birth, though. Nothing in there. The heart of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, I close by saying this. It's one thing to be wrong on the Xmas that's being celebrated today. It's quite another thing to be wrong about who Jesus is and about his work at Calvary. If you're wrong on believing on the person of Christ and his deity and his humanity, and you're wrong about Jesus and his work at Calvary, how that it's absolutely necessary that he had to die to be able to satisfy the wrath of God so that justice could be satisfied. If you're wrong about believing and trusting with all your heart upon Jesus Christ and him alone to save you from your sins, that is a damning belief. You might be wrong about Xmas, but if you're wrong about this other, you're going to suffer eternal damnation. It's nothing new that people dwell on fantasy instead of reality. Living on or on this earth forever while you're still in your sins is a fantasy. It's not reality. Death is a reality. We are born to die as well. We die and we either go to heaven or to hell. One of the two. The return of Jesus Christ, though, as we look at all of this, was not on the same wise as his birth. He came as a babe in swaddling clothes there. Jesus came in humility. God became a man. He was born in a stable to humble himself even unto the death of the cross. But the return of Jesus Christ will not be on that wise. The return of Jesus Christ will be in great power and glory to judge the earth and to take his people home. That is the importance of all this. Are you ready to meet your Maker, Jesus Christ? Jesus born, died, suffered eternal death on the cross, was buried and rose again, and he sits down there at the majesty on high in heaven, soon to return to judge the earth and the inhabitants thereof and take possession of the earth to set up his eternal kingdom. If you really want to honor Jesus Christ, you need to repent of your sins. Turn from your sins that are an abomination to God. Turn from your sins and believe on the perfect person of Christ and the finished work of Christ on the cross. Trust him and him alone to save you from your sins. Because if you don't, you're going to perish forever in the eternal flaming hell. That's where you'll be. But if you've been saved, if you want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to be baptized if you haven't been baptized and added to a true church of Jesus Christ. And remember, as children of God, we're saved. We know what the scriptures say about the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, as it's recorded in scripture. If we're going to fully glorify him, we cannot serve God mammon. Cannot serve two masters. We need to serve the living Christ who came in the world to save sinners like us. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. I'm going to pray, ask that Brother Wayne, if you